My sermon text is found on page 36 in our pew Bibles, and it's Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. Page 36, I'll invite the congregation to stand as we read the gospel. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. And from there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and Jesus was unwilling for anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all." And taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him into his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Here ends the reading of God's word. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we learn from the world around us that we need to push ourselves forward. We need to say that we're more important than anyone else. We need to strive for that attention and that affirmation and the love that we feel that we need sometimes. But we know that that's not the right attitude for us. For those that name the name of Jesus, we're to show and reflect that image of Christ by your grace and for your glory. And show that love and to defer to one another. And that applies to all of our neighbors, but it especially applies in our families and in our church family. We pray, Lord, that we might be reminded from Jesus' words today of what it's like to live in the kingdom and who deserves to be exalted and who should be humbled. Lord, help us to humble ourselves so that we don't need to be humbled by anyone else. Lord, help us to defer to one another in love, not because we don't have the power to speak up, but because we do it for your sake, for Jesus' sake, and following his example. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. We ask your blessing upon us as we meditate on your word. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My sermon title is based on the two main points that I have, and that is: the only one who is truly great humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. And then the other opposing thought is those who were not truly great were exalting themselves. The only one who is truly great humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. Jesus, of anyone on this earth, had the right to say, "No, you need to bow down before me. You need to serve me. You need to give to me what I ask of you." And when his disciples were arguing with each other of who would wash the other's feet, "I'm not going to lower myself to do that." Jesus took a towel, wrapped it around his waist, and took the water basin and washed each of the disciples' feet. And he came to Peter, and Peter said, "You are not going to wash my feet." He said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Then he went on to say later in John 13 that he set an example. He said, "I'm your teacher and your Lord." That is true. But I set you an example. That modeling of serving one another rather than seeking to put yourself first. That of, "I'm going to defer to you. It's not convenient for me to help you right now. I'm busy. I'm watching TV, or I'm reading a book, or I'm doing something important like playing a video game. I can't help you right now." And we say, "You know what? If someone else has a need, there's a time that I say I need to help them with that situation." As we look at verses 30 through 32, we see that the only one who is truly great, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, humbled himself. He humbled himself. Again, if that's not the most ironic situation that we could ever think of. Jesus, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, the second person of the Trinity, becoming a human. Not only that, being born in poverty, living in the process of his life on this earth, living in for the most part, not revealing his glory. When he was being arrested, shortly before his arrest, the guards came. They were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, "I am." Invoking the divine name for himself. And those guards fell over like dominoes. But nevertheless, Jesus went willingly with them, knowing that he would suffer and die. And he had prepared, as we see here, prepared his disciples for that day that was coming. Why the secrecy? We see that in verses 30 and 31. Jesus did not want people to know that he was in the area of Galilee and in Capernaum. We see that Jesus wanted to speak with his disciples privately. It was a special time to prepare them for what was going to happen. He had his ministry opportunities. He would have others, but with the multitudes. But there were times that he took time to be with just his disciples to prepare them. And especially from in Mark chapter 8 and on through the rest of the Gospel of Mark, we see a growing opposition to Jesus and his ministry. In the first seven chapters, more freedom. And then in Mark chapter 8, there's that change where there's a growing hostility toward Jesus and a desire not just to stop him, but stop him by putting him to death. R.C. Zelinsky explained, "The reason for desiring to remain unknown is the one we have met repeatedly. In these out-of-the-way places, Jesus was devoting himself to the last intensive training of the 12, especially also to prepare them for the end. He wanted them to be ready. He knew that a great trial was coming for his disciples in general, his apostles in particular, and wanted them to be prepared." Verse 31b, we see the response or the answer, what should they expect? Some bad things were going to be happening. What should they expect? First of all, Jesus suffering. Again, we think the Messiah, and many Jewish people of the day would think Messiah would never suffer. He was coming to conquer Rome and to give them freedom politically, to rule like David did and restore that kingdom in that physical, material way. And Jesus explained that the Son of God or the Son of Man had to suffer. We read that they were not. Page in the wrong order. Sorry about that. The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. And the idea is being either a prophetic proclamation that this is so certain that it's declared as being done already or happening already, or possibly in the whole scheme of Jesus knowing what people were already plotting and planning, speaking of Jesus being delivered into the hands of men. Jesus would suffer. Jesus would die. Again, his death was not unexpected. He said they will kill him. And this killing here is murder. It's taking his life. It's not a death penalty where he did something wrong that was worthy of death and therefore he was put to death. He did nothing wrong. He did nothing worthy of death. And then he also predicted his resurrection, of course, which, remember, again and again, his disciples didn't understand until after the fact. Then they looked back and said, "Oh, that's what Jesus was explaining to us." But they could see it afterwards. Jesus would suffer. Jesus would die. Jesus would rise from the dead. In this passage here, we see that this is the second of the three times in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus predicts his suffering and death. Chapter 8, verse 31, 9:31 and 10:33 and 34. He was teaching his disciples. He was saying these things. Verse 32. What else would be happening? We read that they would not understand. They did not understand the statement, and they were afraid to ask. They were afraid to ask him. The idea they were. It's not a good way to speak in English, but they were not understanding him. The idea that it was an ongoing issue that they had, and they were being afraid to ask him. Other times, if they didn't get something privately, they'd say, "Jesus, we didn't understand what you were saying." And here, they were not understanding, but they didn't go to Jesus to ask him. They were just continuing in their fear. They were ignorant. They were afraid. And that of any time would be the time to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I don't understand. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to anticipate. But instead, they chose to be quiet about it. Then in verses 33 through 37, we see the disciples of Jesus, the apostles of Jesus, who were not truly great in and of themselves, argued about which one of them was the greatest. What important thing were they discussing on the road in the area of Galilee and to Capernaum in verse 33? They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. The idea is, maybe asked a few times, what were you discussing on the way? What were you guys talking about? Again, not that he didn't know, just like when the Lord came to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? It's not that God didn't know where he was. He was calling for Adam to say, I'm here and have sinned. Here these men, disciples of Jesus, 12 of them called to be apostles. When Jesus is not in earshot, I'm better than you are. Oh, no, you're not. I'm going to have the greatest throne in God's kingdom. No, mine's going to be nicer than yours. I'm going to have more power. I'm going to have more authority. What were you guys talking about? Nothing important. That's my addition there, but they were silent. Because they were arguing with each other about who was greater. They were embarrassed. They were ashamed. Sometimes we say to our kids, sometimes we say to ourselves, you should know better than that. Or you know better than that. And sometimes we know better than that and we do it anyway and we need forgiveness. And that's what Jesus gave to his disciples again and again. That's what he gives to us again and again as well. We look to him, we turn to him, rather than hiding our sin, rather than pretending it's not there, we say, Lord, I've sinned. I've sinned in this way. As we offend other people, not on purpose, sometimes on purpose, but as we offend other people, we also talk to them and say, I'm sorry that I offended you. Please forgive me. I mentioned it before, but some of my younger kids would want to make sure there's a guaranteed, they'll say they forgive me after I say I'm sorry. We'll take the first step. The first step is your step. And you say you own what you did. Sorry I said this. I'm sorry I did this. And then talk to the other one about saying, I forgive you. Again, sometimes it's forced. A little, you know, more pressure than mom and dad want to give. But hopefully teaching that's a good way to live life, isn't it? To be forgiven by God or forgive others around us. They kept discussing who was going to be the greatest. Jesus discussed with the disciples about true greatness in verses 35 through 37. I was going to make my sub-point here was that life in the kingdom of God is upside down, but actually it's the kingdom of God that's right side up, and it's life in the world is upside down. In a world that's tainted and affected by sin in so many ways. We have our sinful nature, we have the world philosophy, a way of thinking around us, and we have the devil and his fallen angels that mess things up. In God's kingdom, that's the right way. That's the way that it's supposed to be from the very beginning. And the world's values are truly upside down. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12. Come closer to me. Listen up. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And the idea is, he shall be. In English, sometimes it can be confusing. It means you will be, so be careful. I'm gonna make you last. Or it has the idea of he shall or he will be in the sense of that's the choice that we make. I defer to you. If you want to be great, defer to others. In our Free Lutheran Seminary, I'm not saying it's the absolute best seminary in the world, but I think it's pretty close. It was a good experience for me to be there. Mentored by those godly men. And one of the the emphases of our seminary is training servant pastors. We had a situation when we worked over and lived overseas that one of the younger pastors who was serving a larger church one time at a council meeting put his fist on the table and said, "I'm the final authority in this congregation." And when I heard that, I thought, we failed in communicating to our young pastors who are being trained. They're not going out there to be the boss or the CEO. They're going out there to serve the congregation with the word of God. They're not going out there to promote themselves or to say, look at what kind of ministry and kingdom I can build for myself. But they're going out to build the kingdom of God. They're going out there to point people to Jesus. And that is the desire of all of us. And sometimes we mess it up and we step on our own toes and on each other's toes. But that is our goal. That's why we're here. To share people about share Jesus with people that need to hear about him. To serve other people in love. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last and servant of all. And then he called a child. And again, it's believed, as just debate, was it Peter's house or was it Jesus' house in Capernaum? And there's indication it was Jesus' house. It's not a point to argue about. But he called a child that probably knew him, and called a child in the midst of these 12 men sitting on the ground, probably crossed legs, listening to Jesus. And he called a child and said, a child is an example of humility. I know that sometimes children aren't always humble. Sometimes they're saying, it's mine, I want it first. But there's a humility. There's a humility there. He said, whoever receives one child like this receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but the Father who sent me. When we love our neighbor, that's how we're treating Jesus. When he welcomes into our family the joy of a baby, as inconvenient as it is, that's serving Jesus by serving each other and by serving that child. By being patient with our grandchildren, ultimately we're serving Jesus. We're showing that love, the love that was first shown to us, and that we're called to show and demonstrate to others as well. Welcoming a child in Jesus' name is welcoming him. And of course, we see here the example of Jesus himself. He's the model of that greatness. He's that model of humility. In the Lutheran Study Bible, in the footnote, it talks about the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, and servant of all. And the comment is, Jesus just described his own earthly life and ministry. In the Faith Life Study Bible, one of the footnotes has a cross-reference. It says it echoes the words of Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, the servant song of Jesus, of the Messiah, which Jesus will fulfill. Jesus demonstrates this principle by sacrificing his own life. And then in the parallel passage, the same events going on, but Matthew, the different gospel writers are inspired by God's Holy Spirit to emphasize different things. And Matthew has more details here. And before the statement that we have in the Gospel of Mark, we have this. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So in order to get into heaven, you have to become like children. You have to humble yourself. Right now, Jack's not holding himself up very well, but he's safe and protected, isn't he? There's that dependence that we have to get to say, you know what? I can't do anything for myself. I can't earn God's favor. I can't earn a place in heaven. I'm not good enough, because even our best good works are tainted by our sinful nature and our sinful desires. I'm going to do this because someone will recognize me. Not wrong to be recognized, but if that's the only motivation we do something, that's not the right motivation. Jesus said, unless you're converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. One of the reasons in much of the church Protestant and Catholic and Orthodox, why so many denominations baptize babies, is because of this very text. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." If an adult wants to be part of God's kingdom, they have to humble themselves and to trust in Jesus and not trust in their own good works to save them. One commentator explained a servant or a diakonos, we have the word deacon or deaconess from this, is one who is intent on service, on the service he is rendering to others. A doulos or a servant or a slave is a slave that takes orders from a master and thus serves him. And Jesus uses both terms here. You have to be a servant. I'm a deacon, so I'm really important in our church. One of my other titles that people will call me is I'm a minister, which is a deacon, which is a servant. And if the leaders of the church are called to be servants, that's the example of Jesus that we are all called to imitate and follow. If you want to be great, just push yourself out there, put yourself forward, step on anyone to get up the ladder. No, that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. We see, and let me close with this idea. Confused by Jesus' prediction of his death, his disciples return to a subject they know well, their own greatness. Jesus shows them that true status is found in serving those whom God values. When we are tempted to debate who is the greatest, we should instead look to where the Master hangs on the cross. He represents us before the Father in order to redeem us, and he leads us by the cross into a new life. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must take up his cross, deny himself daily, and follow me. Taking up your cross is not a fun thing to do. It's to die to myself, to my sinful desires. But we do that because we look to Jesus first. We trust in him, and then our behavior is affected by who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Let us close with prayer. Lord, forgive us for our battles over our own personal greatness. Remind us that you alone are great, for you have served the least among us. You have served us. Amen.